This morning we're going to continue the second part of our three-part series, Holy Spirit WWW, looking at Holy Spirit and God's world we looked at last week. Today we're going to look at Holy Spirit and God's will. And next week we're going to talk about Holy Spirit and God's war, the fact that we are involved in a spiritual war. It's not just about what we can see at the moment. So those of you that have your Bibles, physical or electronic, turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 16. And just to give you time to find that, a story is told of a pastor visiting one of his congregants. This was a great couple. They were great at hosting. They did things. They helped in the church. They served in the church. And they invited the pastor around for a meal. After the pastor left that evening, the wife, whilst cleaning up, said to her husband, she said, "I think the pastor's taken the silver knife." Her husband said, "No, he can't have. He won't have." She looked everywhere for this silver knife, couldn't find it. "I think the pastor's taken the silver knife. Why would he do that?" Anyway, a couple of months went by. Eventually, they decided, "We've got to do something about it. Let's invite him round again, and I'm going to ask him outright." So they invited the pastor round. He came around again, went around again for another meal. And as they were eating their meal, the wife built up the courage and she asked the pastor. She said, "Pastor, last time you were here, can't help but notice that one of the silver knives has gone missing. And we were just wondering whether you'd taken it." The pastor looked at her and said, "No, I didn't take your silver knife. I actually put it in your Bible." You see, sometimes we can do all the right things, but the Word of God is the most important thing. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I can talk about many things about discerning the will of God, but I only want to talk about one thing this morning, and that's the Word of God. You can read numerous things about discerning the will of God, but I want to say and focus this morning and say that the main thing is the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you don't know Jesus. It doesn't matter if you don't consider yourself to be a Christian or a student of Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning that if you want to know the will of God, the purpose and the plans of God for your life, you need to get into the Word. There's no way around it. There is no excuse. So let's go into Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 16 through to the end of that particular chapter. And it reads like this, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Is everyone okay? Are you alive? Yeah. Tell me that you're alive. I want to know you're alive this morning. Okay. It says this, "But I say," this is Paul speaking, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." What it's saying is, it's not saying the Spirit is keeping you from doing the fun things and the joyous things. It's just saying the Spirit keeps you from doing the natural things that you would do of self that are contrary to kingdom living. And it also reminds us there that naturally, in the order of things, Holy Spirit is contrary to our natural desires. So in other words, in our natural desires, we would not want to please God. Our natural desire would take us away from God. And so right here, it's reminding us that actually every single one of us need Holy Spirit in order to not just bring us into, but also to keep us in relationship with Father God. Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and things like these. And I love that phrase, things like these, because that is not a definitive list of everything that we can do against God. And so what Paul just does is he sticks that bit on at the end, and things like these. So you can't say, well, this is the list. If I, as long as I'm not doing one of these things, then I'm okay. Okay, where are we? I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, and that's a big if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So that if implies that it's possible for us to not live by the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so, Father, we ask you, Lord, for revelation, understanding, and inspiration as we read your word. Let it renew our minds. As we hear your word, let it transform our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fairy tales. I don't know how many of you have read fairy tales. I'm sure at some stage all of us have had fairy tales read to us, or we have read fairy tales. Fairy tales always end like this: happily ever after. They lived happily ever after. Fairy tales always end happily ever after. But right at the start of this message, remember, we're speaking about knowing the will of God. I want you to keep this thought in mind, that just because things are not going the way that you would like them to go, your life might be difficult right now, you might feel that God is far off and things are not going the way that you would want them to go. In fact, you might even describe your life at the moment as rubbish. And I'm being polite. Some of you will probably use stronger language than that. But at the moment, you're describing your life as rubbish. Just because you consider your life at the moment to be rubbish doesn't mean that you are not in the will of God. Likewise, your life at the moment might be so great that you're living the dream. You know, nothing's going wrong. Everything is as you would like it. By equal measure, just because your life appears to be everything that you want does not mean that you are living in the will of God. And you need to keep those two thoughts in your thinking right at the start and all the way through, because that's important. Some of us have been Christians for many years. You know, those of you in the building, maybe some of you online as well. Some of you have walked with Jesus for many years, and so you're confident to say, like Job, that I know that my Redeemer lives. You can say confidently that you know that your Redeemer lives. By equal measure, there are some of you, though, who are uncertain about what you believe. It's not that you've dismissed God, but your experience tells you something else. Your experience causes you to doubt whether or not God actually exists. More than that, whether he's actually interested in your life. Others of you consider yourself to have little faith. But the great thing about relationship with God, it's not dependent on the amount of faith. And that's a message for another day. But it's not dependent on the amount of faith. You'd believe in God if God would show something, but life at the moment and for the last few years, you've seen very little to convince you with certainty that God is actually at work in the world. Others of you have convinced yourself that there is no sovereign God. There is no one being over all things. Others of you believe that there is nothing outside of this life. That when we die, when this mortal frame is gone, that there is nothing beyond what we can see. I want to say, however you have come today, whatever your position today, I would guess, and I'm not being prophetic here, but I would guess that every single one of us, irrespective of whether we count ourselves to be of little faith, no faith, or full of faith, I'm fairly certain that at some stage, every single one of us, and this is the thing we all have in common, we have at some stage asked God for something. We might even call it, dare to call it, we have prayed for something. We have offered up a prayer. That's a common experience for all of us, irrespective of where we consider our faith or no faith to be. We have all asked God of something. And some of you right now, and I'm saying this right now, some of you right now are out of relationship with God because of an experience that you have had. It's brought you to a place where you've just set God on and said, right, God, well, if you're not going to do this or I've asked you for this, I've not seen any evidence in my life that you exist. And so you've just turned your back on God. Maybe it's that you didn't see a specific answer to prayer. And so you've just cut God off and you say, I want nothing to do with you. Others of you have had an experience that has caused you to conclude that there is no God. And so you live your life believing that this is all there is to life. Still others of you have had experiences that cause you to turn your back on God. You know that there is a God, but you want nothing to do with him. Having said all of this, there are some answered prayers in our lives. There are prayers that are not answered, not because of something that we've done, not because of anything that is particularly wrong in our lives, but sometimes our prayers go unanswered simply because we are asking God to do something that opposes the natural laws of life. And God very rarely will oppose the natural laws of life. And so maybe it's what you're asking for. Others' prayers go unfulfilled. Why? Because they are opposed by satanic powers. And I know some of you don't believe in a spiritual realm. I understand that. But I'm just saying, you know, from my point of view, I can speak from my experience, and I know that there is a spiritual realm, and I know that sometimes when our prayers are not answered, it's because our prayers are opposed by satanic powers. But sometimes our prayers go unanswered, not because they are opposing natural laws, or not even because they are opposed by satanic powers. Sometimes our prayers go unanswered. The things we ask for go unanswered because they are opposed by God. God himself sometimes resists or opposes those things that we ask for. Remember, Jesus only ever promised that he would give us those things that we ask for in accordance with his will, with the Father's will. Jesus never ever said that he would give us everything we asked for. He only ever promised that he would give us those things that we ask for that are in accordance with the Father's will, with the Father's purpose. The mantra, if that's the right word, or the phrase that Jesus can probably be best identified with is the phrase, "Your will be done." When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, take this cup away from me, but yet not my will, but your will be done. When he taught his disciples, when the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray, he ended it with that thing, your will be done. And so Jesus understood that if he was going to fulfill the plans and purposes of God, it wasn't about his desire and what he wanted, but it was all about fulfilling the will of the Father. And Jesus himself said that. Jesus said that he never said anything or did anything that was contrary to the Father, but he only did and repeated what he heard the Father say. I've been married for 36 years now. I know some of you have been married for far longer, but, you know, 36 years is a good innings, I think. I pray that we have, you know, some many, many more years. But I've been married for 36 years, and one of the things that I've learned is that in the 36 years, if I want to please Jill, if I want to make her happy, then I need to do things that she likes. There's no point doing things that she doesn't like, because that's just going to wind her up. And I don't want to be on the wrong side of Jill's wrath. And so I've learned, like hopefully most husbands and wives, that if you want to please your partner, you learn to do things that they like. But that's not to say that that's how God works. We do not do things to please God. We don't do things in order to get God's approval. Instead, what we do is we do things in because of who God is. We do things to please God in response to His love for us. It's not we do things in order to gain His favor. It's not that at all. But we do things to please Father God because of who He is. If we want to delight God, if we want to access the blessings and the promises that He wants to give, it makes sense that we learn how to please God. In other words, I want to suggest we learn the heart of God. We learn what the heart of God is. If we know what the heart of God is, if we know what the things that He is for and toward, then we are better positioned in order to please Him. I want to give you good news. The good news is this, that Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to know what the will of the Father is. Holy Spirit is the one who draws near to us and allows us to know and sense the presence of God. But more than that, the Holy Spirit is the one who allows us to know what the will of our Father is. He allows us to know the will and the heart of God. To know the heart of God is to have and to be in relationship with Him. Our relationship with Father God is not a transactional relationship. It's not transactional in the sense that we are looking to get. Our relationship with Father God through Holy Spirit is a relational one, not transactional. In other words, it's understanding or looking to see, knowing that God desires to impart something into our lives by His Spirit. And so it's a we have a relationship with God the Father through Holy Spirit. Apart from Holy Spirit, our souls are desolate. Our souls are dry. Our souls are disconnected from God. Apart from Holy Spirit, we cannot really have relationship with God the Father. Holy Spirit is the one who connects us, who brings us to the Father, who allows us to know the heart of God. Listen, walking with God, walking with Jesus, doesn't mean that we always sense His presence. All of us have had that experience. There are times, am I right, in our lives when we don't sense the presence of God. But walking with Jesus doesn't mean that we always sense His presence, because our relationship, our interaction with Father God is relational. It's not sensational. And so listen, don't get worried about the fact that sometimes you don't feel Him. We're not going to feel Him all the time. I mean, that's what we desire to do. That's what we should be looking to do. But we need to remember that our relationship with Father God is not sensational, it's relational. And you're going to hear a lot about that, because it is. It says in Matthew 9:2, to truly abide in him is an act of faith. It says some people, this is about the account of when the friends brought the paralytic man to Jesus in the house. And it says this, some people brought him, a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And that's interesting as you read that, because note that the faith is not quantifiable. And so it comes back to what I said earlier on, that you can't measure faith. What Jesus is looking for, what God looks for, is faith, but he's not looking for a quantity. And again, that's another story. That's, in fact, another message that I might bring at a later stage. The question is not how much faith you have, not the quantity of faith. The question is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond when, you know, to what God says? If he says to go, if he says to stand, if he says to stay, if he says to run, to heal, to deliver, to pray, how are you going to respond? You see, what God is looking for is a response of the heart. And so, again, I'll just throw this out there. It's possible for you to obey your way into faith, because God is not looking for an amount, a quantity. God is looking for those who simply have their hearts toward him, who hear his voice and do. It comes back then. It brings us back to the question that we started at the beginning. How can we know the heart of God? If we're going to live in obedience to God, if we're going to be people who are pleasing God, then we need to know the heart of God. We need to hear his voice. So how can we know the will and the heart of God? John 14:26 says this, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Again, in John 16, verse 13, it says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so, coming back again, if you want to know the will of God, if you want to know the heart of God, we need to get connected with Holy Spirit, because he's the one who brings the revelation. He's the one who brings the understanding. He's the one who knows the heartbeat of God, and he's the one who wants to reveal it to us. And so if we want to know the will, the plan, the purpose of God for our lives, then we need to know Holy Spirit. We need to connect with him. Again, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's speaking there about Holy Spirit, the one, or the Word of God, the Holy Spirit who brings revelation, discerning the thoughts of the heart. It's not saying that if we have Holy Spirit in us, we can read people's minds and read people's hearts. It's not saying that at all. It's simply saying that Holy Spirit is the one who can understand and know our hearts. Listen, Holy Spirit is the one who discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The question is, if we cannot even discern our own hearts, if we cannot even know what's going on in our own hearts, how are we ever expected to know the heart of God? Except that we have a helper, Holy Spirit, the one who wants to make the heart of God known to us. God is not a mystery. God is not hiding, waiting for us to search for him. God is not hard to find to those who earnestly seek him. The Bible, friends, this word has the words of God. If we want to know the heart of God, we need to pick up a Bible. I've heard so many people say so many different ways that we can discern the will of God. And there are. God speaks in so many different ways. But I'm saying, fundamentally, foundationally, if you want to know the heart of God, if you want to know the will of God, it's all here in his word. The Bible contains everything that we need to know in order that we can live lives in obedience and lives pleasing to God. We cannot get around it. Now, I know that all of us, myself included, none of us can perfectly live and obey everything that it says in this word. But again, James 3:2 reminds us, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Well, I don't think there are any perfect people in the room today. Able also to bridle his whole body. In other words, you know, if you are able to live a life perfectly pleasing to God, then you've got it sussed. But I haven't met anyone yet who lives a life holy and perfectly pleasing to God. The only person who ever did that, who ever walked this earth, was Christ Jesus. He was the perfect man. He was the one who was able to live a life in complete obedience to God without sin. And again, I know some of you might be saying, well, it's okay for you. You're a Christian. You believe all of this stuff. So it's all right for you to believe, you know, to go into what the Bible says and use the Bible as the authority. Well, you might not be a Christian. You might not consider yourself to be a person of faith, but I would still point you to the Bible. And here's why. If you genuinely want to know the heart of God, if you genuinely want to come and enter into relationship with God, the Bible is still the best place to start. You see, you might go to a library and you might look at church history. You might look at some of the writings of some of the early Christians and great Christian leaders. You might even look at some of the books of other philosophers. But I'm saying, if you want to know the heart of God, if you want to know the will, the plans and purposes of God for your life, it's all here. God has saved us a lot of trouble. He saved us a lot of trouble because he's given us everything we need in his word in order that we can find him. In order that if we are earnestly looking for him, he makes himself known through Holy Spirit. The Bible, friends, even for those of you who wouldn't profess to be a Christian, the Bible, what the Bible does is it brings a focal point in your start, in your journey toward knowing God. You have everything here. In other words, you don't need to look anywhere else. If you are serious about knowing God, start in the Bible. Look in the Word. Because in here is everything that we need to know the heart of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17 says this, all scripture, not some of it, all, everyone say all, that's without exception, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, you know, if we want to know how to live godly lives, God-pleasing lives, the Word of God, because this is the Word of God. In 2 Peter 1, 21, it says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you know, those truly godly people, they're not even speaking, you know, it's not things that they think of, conjure up in their own thinking. They're not, you know, these aren't clever people. These are people who have their ears and their hearts attuned to Holy Spirit. They hear and they simply repeat. That's the model that Jesus did. Jesus was attuned to his Father's heart. He listened for his Father's voice. And Jesus only spoke what he heard the Father speak. And likewise, we who profess to be students of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have our hearts and minds attuned to Holy Spirit, because he is the one who brings revelation and understanding of this word. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness," that is humility, "the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." I love that, the implanted word. God is looking to put something in us, is looking to impart something by his Spirit that will what? That will save our souls. And that word that is used there is the word sozo. And that doesn't just mean saved. It talks about being whole. It means whole, being whole in body. It means being whole in emotion. It means being whole in spirit. It speaks about a completeness there. And that's what God wants for us. He wants his word to bring a wholeness of life into everyone that receives it by faith. I want to say again, the Bible, and I'm making no apologies for this, the Bible is important. If we want to have relationship with God, we need to get into the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is not just a book. The Bible is the spoken word of God. In fact, the word says that Jesus himself is the living word. Jesus is the living word. And therefore, if we accept that this book here is the imparted, the spoken word of God, then likewise, this book too is a living word. I want to be radical here and suggest that the word of God, rather than just being inanimate, is actually a person that we can have relationship with. Because when we come to it, Holy Spirit imparts and speaks to us and brings revelation. And therefore, every time we go to the Word of God, there should be an expectancy that God himself, by Holy Spirit, will be speaking to us. And therefore, it moves the Bible, or it moves the Word of God, from something just being a book that is stuck on a shelf, and it changes our interaction with it into one of relationship. It's possible, friends, to have a relationship with the Word of God. And maybe some of you have never thought about it like that before. Maybe that's why you find it so hard. Because you can have relationship, because every time you go to this Word, it is God looking to reveal his heart. Every time you come to this Word, we don't come to it alone. Holy Spirit is right there with us, waiting to impart revelation, waiting to impart understanding to us. And so this book, friends, is not a dead book. It's a book that is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, which we've heard. But it is also a book that we can have relationship with. It's not something that we just put on our shelves and wait for it to gather dust. But it's something that we expect God to speak to us through. Listen, every time we come to the Bible, we do not study the Bible. The Bible studies us. Every time we go to the Word of God, we should expect the Word of God to reflect back to us and to show or reveal something in us. And let me go on to say again, you might say, I'm not sure I want the Bible to reveal who I am. And maybe some of you only pick out the bits that you like reading. And again, I want to warn you against that, because the Bible, I say, we don't study the Bible. The Bible always studies us. Are you listening? The Bible always reveals us. And so what you don't want to do is just pick out the bits that you like, because what you will end up doing is creating a God in your own image. Because the Bible is always a mirror that reflects back at us. And so, listen, if you only pick the bits that you want and you create a God in your own image and you don't like it, what is that saying about you? You see, the Word of God is living and active. Again, Holy Spirit doesn't give us revelation just to make us smarter. Holy Spirit doesn't give us revelation, doesn't reveal the heart of God just so that we know more stuff. Holy Spirit, when he gives us revelation, it's with the purpose of effecting a change in us. God is not interested in how much we know. God is interested in how much we are a likeness of Christ. Don't go to this book just to get information, because this book, when we go to it, when Holy Spirit brings the revelation and the understanding, this book will always reflect back at us and show us who we really are. And so we need to be prepared for that. We need to be ready. We need to be a people who approach it saying, Lord, if you show me something, Lord, then strengthen me, give me the will, the desire, the where to become or to do whatever it is you tell me you want me to do. You see, there's a challenge for us. The Bible is not a dead word. Do not create a God that fits your own preference. But be open. Allow Holy Spirit to speak into our lives. Allow the guidance and the leading of Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word, because when we allow Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word, then it will encourage us to discover what God would have us to do. It will encourage us to know how we should think. It will encourage us, it will tell us what the plans and the purposes are for our lives. We need Holy Spirit. And that's not to say that the Bible answers every question in life, because it doesn't. It doesn't mean that when you're facing a problem that you're necessarily going to get the answer straight away. But it does mean that we can approach those situations, those difficult situations, with a confidence, knowing that God, by Holy Spirit, is there to help us to navigate, to guide, to lead, and to show us how we should behave or how we should think in that given circumstance or that given moment. It's not going to take the problem away, but it will allow us to be those Christ-like people that God desires us to become as we are transformed by the Word of God. Jesus always used to tell parables. And you know parables. And the thing about the parables is that it will do one of two things. It will reveal truth or it will hide truth. And here's the deal. It hides truth from those who are not ready or prepared to receive the word. Again, Jesus told a parable about the soils. And again, you know, if we had time, we could go into that. But this is why it's so important that Holy Spirit does not just throw out revelation willy-nilly. He doesn't just throw out revelation randomly. And this is why. Because with revelation comes an increased responsibility. And with increased responsibility comes a greater judgment. That's why not everyone has revelation. Because God, rather than keeping things back from us, keeping things secret, God actually loves us so much that he actually doesn't want us to bring the judgment on ourselves. And so Holy Spirit at times will hold back revelation because he knows that we are not yet ready to receive the revelation and we're not ready to act on the revelation. Does that make sense? You see, with revelation comes responsibility. With responsibility comes a greater judgment. You see, if you know, you can't say, you have no excuse. You have no excuse if you know. And that invites then the judgment in accordance with how you respond based on what you know. Again, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You see, God loves us. And you might think that God is being difficult by holding things back, by keeping things a mystery at times, by not answering your prayer in the way that you think he should answer it, or even in the way that you want him to answer it. But actually, the reason often that God doesn't respond in the way that we want him to is because he loves us. The reason why he holds things back and things remain a mystery is out of his love, not wishing any to perish. That should make a difference. That should make a difference in how we approach God, how we see God. Because some of you probably think that God is an angry God, a vicious God, a malevolent God. But actually, he isn't. He isn't. God, in his grace and his mercy, that's it. Look, you want to know the will of God? It's right there. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you," toward us, "not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You see, God is just waiting. God is just waiting for that moment when each of us are ready to receive the word of life, waiting for that moment when we're ready and able to appropriate or act upon the word that we hear. You want to know the will of God? Get into the word. Get into the Bible. Start reading the Bible. The Bible is what opens our capacity to hear the voice of God. It gives us an increased capacity because if we know what God is saying and we understand his heart, then we are better positioned then to hear his voice in our day-to-day living. Holy Spirit is the one who ignites our capacity to know the voice of God. And Jesus himself ultimately invites us to trust in his wisdom, to trust in his goodness, to trust in his love and power beyond our own understanding. Why? Because God loves us, he is working for our good, and his desire is not that any of us should perish. In other words, putting it in plain English, God desire is not that any of us should go to hell, to a lost eternity separated from him. But God in his word has given us everything that we need in order to come to an informed decision, in order to encounter Holy Spirit, who will bring and desires to bring revelation. And that revelation about who Christ Jesus is, we receive by faith and guarantees our eternal salvation. Everything we need to have relationship with Father God and to know Him is in this book. He invites us and He enables us through Holy Spirit to have relationship with Him. We can have relationship with Holy Spirit. We can have relationship with God the Father. We can have relationship with Jesus. But, friends, we can also have a relationship with this Word to know God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Eve, would you come back and just play something, please? I want to give us opportunity, wherever you are. Remember, you know, I'm not just speaking to the Christian. I'm speaking to anyone who earnestly desires to know God. I'm speaking to anyone whose relationship with God is not what it ought to be or what you know it could be. There is an invitation. Holy Spirit invites us to draw near. Again, we were reminded last week that Holy Spirit doesn't reveal. Listen, Holy Spirit doesn't reveal in order to shame us. He reveals in order to draw us into a deeper relationship with Father God. And the invitation is there today. Come close. Draw near. If that's you, at any level, I want us to respond this morning. Even if you are watching online, I want you to do something to respond. For those in the building, I'm going to ask you, if that's you, if you just recognize that Father is inviting you to come nearer, to draw near, I just want you to stand where you are. If you're at home, if you have a space, then stand where you are at home and look to Him. I say this is not about shaming anyone. God does not want to shame us. He wants us to be conformed into the likeness of Christ Jesus, His Son. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for your imparted word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are at work, that you're alive and working in us, through us, and with us to reveal the face of the Father. Lord, we thank you that as we look to your word, we thank you, Father God, that you have made it easy for us to find you, that you're not hidden, that you're not masked, but you have revealed yourself through Christ Jesus and Holy Spirit to those who earnestly desire to know you. And so, Father, I pray this morning for anyone who is uncertain, unsure about the relationship that you're inviting them into. I pray that the scales of their spiritual eyes, even their natural eyes, might fall away. That, Lord, you might open kingdom to them in a fresh way. That, Father, you might stir a fresh joy in them, that you might impart new life into their mortal frame. I pray that they would know the joy of your salvation in this moment. Thank you. Thank you, Father. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you that as we continue to move deeper, draw ourselves into the presence of Father, Holy Spirit, we ask you in all humility to give us wisdom and understanding so that we might be more like Jesus. And Father, I thank you as well for that reminder that your will for this world, for humanity, is not that anyone should go to eternity, to a lost eternity, but Father, your desire is that in holding back, Lord, you might extend love, you might extend grace, that might draw and bring people to a place of repentance and to know salvation. So we thank you, Lord God, that your plan for us is that irrespective of who we are, our background, irrespective of our history, of our past, we thank you that your invitation is still and always will be to come.